Hi, and welcome to the Passion Podcast. It's Louis Giglio coming to you from Atlanta, Georgia. We are excited to be in the Passion House today. It's a beautiful, gorgeous, this is what Atlanta is all about, by the way. It's called springtime, and the sky is blue, the trees are starting to bud, the flowers are coming out, it's warm, it's almost time for the Masters, you get the point. It's gorgeous around here, and life is good. It's March Madness, by the way, if you didn't know already. And welcome to the party. It's going to be exciting. If you have the new iPhone app, like a lot of our folks do around the Passion House, you can just watch games all day and all night. It's pretty exciting. You step in any office around here, it's either a BlackBerry and they're working, or it's the iPhone people and they got their little phones propped up on the desk, you know, acting like they're working, watching some basketball game. But hey, you know, it's that time of year. What can you do about it, right? That's just the way it is. And it's a pretty amazing app, by the way. If I don't say so myself, it's $4.99, and you got live, instant watching television, any game you want to watch during all of March Madness, and I'm sure you can track your teams and track your bracket and probably text people actually that are on the court while they're playing all at the same time. But we're big Apple fans around here, so check it out at the iTunes App Store. And what's it called, by the way? NCAA. It's just called NCAA. $5.99 and you are $4.99 and you are on the air. And I think just to make your conscience feel better about that, you know, because that's $5 really when you round it up, then you just go over to 1millioncan.com. You give a $5 gift to one of the causes, which I'm sure the folks and our staff have already done. Say, you know what, if I'm going to spend $5 on NCAA basketball watching it during work hours, then I certainly could spend $5 to help people get a home. So that's what I'm encouraging you to do. Go out, get the app. If you don't have an iPhone, get an iPhone. Get the app, NCAA, $4.99, then go over to 1 Million Can. We're almost to $600,000 toward our $1 million goal, which is absolutely amazing. And give a $4.99 gift there as well. And then you'll feel better about watching all those games, I promise. I'm just kidding. I know you should really give about $499 for the 1 million can and $4.99 for the App Store. But that's beside the point. Enjoy March Madness. We're glad to be back. We've been out to Las Vegas, Nevada on the Hello Love Tour, Phoenix, Arizona, Los Angeles, California, San Diego, California, Sacramento, California, and then spend the weekend in Bayside, which is just outside Sacramento at Bayside Church. Incredible church, an incredible weekend. I think 8,000, 9,000 people come to this church every weekend, five services. Got to share Ashley's story, fruitcake and ice cream in all five services that weekend. It's really, really cool, but glad to be back. We're excited. We have church this weekend. Passion City Church is open this weekend, Sunday night, and by the time you hear this, that's going to have already happened, but we're really fired up about it. But we got a special treat for you on the Passion Podcast. In fact, we're going to do a three-week special podcast interview with someone that you're going to be excited about. He is my neighbor. In fact, I don't know exactly how far we live apart, but one day we're going to measure it like from the air and figure out exactly, but it's probably less than a mile between our back doors. He is my friend, and I've known him for a long time, since sixth grade. So as old as we are, that's a pretty long friendship. He is my former pastor. For 13 years, he was the pastor of the church Shelley and I attended, and now he is probably one of my biggest encouragers in the process of launching out and taking the step with some friends and planning a local church in the Atlanta area called Passion City Church. He's an author. He's one of the best leaders I've ever been around in my life. He's a phenomenal communicator, brilliant strategist, and his name is Andy Stanley, and Andy's joining us today on the Passion Podcast, and we're going to talk about Passion City Church. We're going to talk about what it means to plant churches in the same city. We're going to talk about what it means to plant churches in general, talk about some things about church leadership, some things that he's helping me understand as a new pastor, some things that some of you guys that are new pastors can grab onto, and I think some things that anybody in church leadership and anybody in leadership can grab onto. The cool thing is we got rolling pretty strong, so we're going to have a three-parter on this interview. And today we're going to share the first part with you, which we just recorded. So don't think you're getting something old hash, you know, something we're pulling out of the can. This was recorded right here in these very same microphones less than, you know, 10 minutes ago. So that's going to be segment one. We're going to take a little short break. And when we come back, my friend Andy Stanley on church planning, on the future of the church and on leadership, and you don't want to miss it. We'll see you in just a bit. So we're here with Andy Stanley. Welcome to the Passion Podcast.
It's good to be on the Passion Podcast.
I should say welcome back to the Passion Podcast. I think you've been on with us back some point along the way.
I don't think so.
First time for you, Jonathan, I know. So maybe it's the first time ever. So welcome back to the Passion Podcast. We are going to have a little chat about church planting and the general state of the church in the world. And obviously you are a genius. And I'm not just saying that tongue-in-cheek, but I've said this about you, I've said it to you, I've said it 100 different ways, but you're the smartest person, smartest leader I know, and I've had a chance to watch that up close because I've known you for a long time.
And I bet you never thought you'd say that.
Well, there were times along the way that I don't think anybody would have said either one of us were the smartest anything.
That's exactly right.
But you are, I'm going to just paint the picture for people because there's all these ideas out there about you and me and our friendship, how we fit together. And you are a Florida boy. A lot of people don't know that.
I was actually born in North Carolina.
North Carolina boy, lived in Florida.
Right.
Born in Fruitland, North Carolina.
I was born in Hendersonville because there wasn't a hospital in Fruitland, fortunately.
Okay. I should have known that. How could I not remember that
Fruitland's
you were born
like
in Fruitland?
Intersection, so there was no, unless I'd been born in the, you know, so, my parents' living room. So.
Born in North Carolina, moved to Florida. Somewhere
right.
near Miami.
In Miami, yep.
In Miami. Grew up as all of Miami before you moved to Atlanta, or was there somewhere else in Florida?
We lived in Bartow, Florida, down by Lakeland, Florida.
Okay. So in North Carolina, Florida, about sixth grade, you guys moved to Atlanta.
Yep.
And came to the church I grew up in, First Baptist Church, and your dad came on staff at First Baptist, and man, that was quite an era.
Yep, First Baptist Atlanta. He was the associate pastor, moved in, and they put him in an office, and his desk was locked and no one knew where the key was, and for 6 months he couldn't get in his own desk and he felt very honored.
I didn't know that. That's probably the way it should work though.
Yeah,
first six
absolutely.
Months you can't get in the desk.
Yep.
Things work out, we'll open the desk drawers. But your dad became the pastor of First Baptist, and you and I had an up close front row seat as
we were in the baptistry, I believe, during the business meeting in which he became the pastor.
And
you were in the baptistry. No, we were.
No, you were in your dad's study because they wouldn't let you be in there because so much ill will had happened. This is not the way we wanted to start this interview, but here we go anyway. But I mean, it had been very contentious, to say the least. The struggle over who was going to be the pastor and your dad becoming the pastor really was a big deal. In fact, one Sunday, I don't know if you remember this or not, but sometimes back in the day, there were four channels in Atlanta.
Yep.
It was ABC, NBC, CBS, and TBS. And maybe something else. Maybe there was another one of those, you know, out there, WAGA or something like that. But anyway, we were on television live every Sunday morning. And this must have been, is that after your dad became the pastor?
Yeah, it was
okay,
right after.
Okay, so let's save that till after. So your dad's becoming the pastor. It's a little bit heated. And so they make you and your sister stay in your dad's study, which was a very cool study, by the way. I hadn't been in a lot of mega church studies, but the one at First Baptist was phenomenal. I remember it had a fountain in it.
Well, that was because the pastor before him was like had a big ego, and so he had all this major kind of gaudy stuff in his office.
Well, I remember just for kids in middle school, it was pretty
gold
cool.
Stuff in
it. Oh, yeah.
Because
it had its own bathroom, shower, a little separate little private
little chapel,
library chapel thing
chapel
in it.
Thing, yeah.
It had a fountain in it, it had an outer office, and so you guys are in the compound, and I'm up in the balcony, and I'm coming down every few minutes giving you reports about what's going on, the blow-by-blow, what's happening. At some point, your dad gets punched. I don't remember.
That was a different meeting.
Exactly when all this went down, but at some point, maybe that's why you were in the study, but a guy comes up and just slugs your dad right in the middle of the business meeting and leaves. I want to say he comes back later at the end of the meeting and apologizes to your dad, or does he come back the next week or some other
remember.
Time?
That was a Wednesday night business meeting. Yeah, he came up and slugged my dad. Yeah.
So anyway, your dad becomes the pastor. He's preaching on live TV, and some guy strolls up, grabs the pulpit, and decides he's going to make some statements about what he thinks about what's going on. Your dad has to step up and say, could we just turn the cameras off and live, brand, you know, right here on television going across the city, it just goes to black. Interesting.
Yeah, I remember he pushed the music director out of the way. He said, I still remember, we were sitting in the balcony. He said, I'm here to announce the funeral dirge of this church. And he goes into how the church is just, things are going to go bad. And people stood up spontaneously and began singing Onward Christian Soldiers.
I do remember that, yes.
And drowned him out.
That was awesome.
And we went off the air.
Yeah, so here, me and you, we're like seventh graders or something along this time.
How did we end up in the ministry?
And we're watching this go down. It is like WWE, you know, every Sunday. It's like, we don't know what's going to happen. No one missed Wednesday night.
Then there was a Sunday when all these people who didn't like my dad, they had this concerted, or they had this time. It was a Sunday morning, and at like 9:15, after all the adult Sunday school started, they all got up, you know, as their clocks hit 9:15, and they all got up and walked out of the building together in protest this day. We're leaving this church in mass. And they said, you know, the church would be bankrupt in 6 months because they were all the, you know, the muckety-muck givers. And yeah, it was amazing.
It was some of the most exciting times of church I've ever been a part of. And, you know, I mean, on the front end, just because it was, you never knew what was going to happen. Somebody was going to, you know, rush the pulpit. Somebody was going to get tackled in the aisle, which happened a couple of times.
Well,
you know?
Plus we were downtown, so he had street people just walk in that were drunk or
you
something.
And I would be out walking around the building, and we'd find people laying in the bushes that were passed out or asleep. Or remember that time the guy died in that old car behind the church in that parking lot, and yep. You and I found them back there all flies on him and everything. Yep. And I mean, it was like, you know, it was wild and crazy because I lived up here in the suburbs in the Northwest and you lived over in the Northeast suburbs. So we're going downtown for church in the 60s, you know, back in the time where downtown was a little topsy-turvy and the church is crazy and people are punching each other and half the church or most of the church leaves actually. And thank goodness my family was one of the few families. I think 300 people or something stayed.
It was pretty small.
Tiny. We went from 3,000 people packing this thing out on Sunday mornings to, I remember coming in there and having about 300 people in a service and going, wow. And you and I weren't writing history in our minds, but man, God started writing history at that point, because what happened from then through our high school and college years was one of the greatest explosions of the activity of God that I've ever seen.
It was amazing. And to hear my dad talk about it, you know, and the way he sees this is they didn't like him because he was opening up the scripture and saying, here's what the Bible says. And the guy before that had not done that. And it was getting a little close to home. And he was a very practical, application-oriented preacher, which, you know, if you're trying to dodge the will of God, the more practical the preacher is, the more difficult that is to do. And so, you know, the people in charge, they just didn't sit well with him. But at the same time, people from around the community started coming to the church. And so that business meeting that you were in and out of giving me reports was actually a meeting designed to decide whether or not my dad should stay as the associate pastor, because people liked him so much when they would bring in other pastors to become the pastor, people would compare him to my dad and say, well, we don't like him either. So they decided Charles needs to leave so we can get a real pastor. And in the meeting designed to vote him out as the associate, they actually ended up voting him in as the senior pastor. So that whole meeting just blew up in their face, and it was something.
Yeah, it was crazy. And then, you know, what I remember and what I say to people about it is what I remember after that, other than, you know, some of the craziness that happened for a couple of years while the people were still frustrated, is I remember the preaching of the Word of God and prayer.
Yep.
And a huge vision, you know, to reach this city and to reach the world. And we were trying to buy buildings across the street to turn them into Sunday school classes. And people were giving sacrificially, and the church was praying. And all of a sudden, this little band of a couple of hundred people became thousands of people. And people asked me, well, how did that happen? And I'd say, well, all I remember is the preaching of the Word of God. People were praying and really seeking the Holy Spirit to come and infuse this thing with power. And that's really all I remember about it. And that's enough. And, you know, the things I've done in my life, Choice Bible Study at Baylor, 722, New Venture in planting this church, it's preach the Word of God.
Yep. That's all we need.
Hang on to the Word of God. Yep. Trust the Holy Spirit to infuse it all with power. And keep your vision up and out, not down and in. And that's just been ingrained in me, and I believe that works. I think it works anywhere you do that, in any culture you do it in, among any demographic that you do it with.
And you know what's neat, too, is to see how many of the the kids in our youth ministry in those days are in ministry now, that we still interact with here in Atlanta and really all over the country, and in some cases, different places in the world. There was also an explosion of, it seemed, God calling so many men and women into ministry in the midst of what really should have turned us off to church. I mean, we should have walked away saying, if that's how Christians behave, and if that's what the church is about, forget it. And
we could have written a book.
Yeah.
Why I Hate the Church.
Yeah. I mean, we
could have been rich.
Exactly. We had every excuse to just shut the whole thing down. But so many people are actually not just drawn to the church, but to full-time ministry that are still, you know, ministry to this day. And it's that, you know, there's no explanation.
You know, I think I have, you know, you just step back and, you know, your dad is a human being. And I think of all people on planet Earth, I might be one of the most authoritative persons on that, because you and I became best friends in seventh grade.
You were in our house
and,
all the time.
You know, we went to the Stanley vacations, and, you know, I used to tell people I've seen Charles Stanley in his underwear. Okay. Yeah. So for me, I always knew that your dad was a human being, but I also respected and appreciated the God factor that was on his life. And I think that really has served me well, even going down the road in life, because everybody that everybody thinks is some great somebody is really just somebody that God has done something great through. And I think your dad, in the end of the day, stamped into our lives something that is one of the major factors why we're doing what we're doing. And I know I was called by God in such an undeniable, specific way that there was no doubt why I'm on this path. But your dad stamped into me and into a lot of us that were coming through that era, I think, a real hunger to be men of God who led the charge, if you will, you know, and went for it.
Yep. And I think in that day and age, painted or presented a completely different approach to preaching and ministry. If there weren't, I mean, the idea of someone standing up and preaching scripture in a practical, applicable way, I mean, that's, you know, that's kind of, I mean, a lot of people do that now. No one was doing it back then, especially in the city of Atlanta. I mean, if you wanted a church where somebody was saying, here's what God's word says and here's what to do about it, there was only one place to go. There was just none of that. And so, and then even musically, you know, it's so funny. In his church now, it's a very, it's sort of a traditional blend of gospel music and hymns. But in his day, he introduced things even musically that were, I mean, I remember when he had to do a message on, is it okay to clap in church? This was back in the 70s when people would spontaneously clap but felt nervous. And he did a message on, it's okay to clap in church. I mean, this was like groundbreaking. Or when he introduced an orchestra with drums. I mean, he, you know, people left the church because over the orchestra. So there was a lot of things that we kind of laugh at today. They seem so old and outdated. But in the day, you know, there was somewhat of a reformation, even in terms of how ministry is done. And so later on, when he'd kind of give me a hard time about things that we were doing, introducing new ideas, I'd say, well, where do you think I learned all this? You know, I saw you do this very same thing. It's just, you know, hair's longer and music's louder. So
that's cool. So you and I became friends at, we've told this story, you've told it a lot, at youth camp. And somehow we ended up being the youngest two guys in the camp, and that wasn't a good idea.
No, they stuck us with the seniors because we were the only sixth. We just got out of sixth grade, I think, so there was no place to put us, so they put us with the big boys.
And tell us what happened. I love this because we remember these stories with just little different shades on them.
The only reason I was there is because my dad was actually speaking at the camp, so my whole family went. And I was almost going into, we had junior high school. I don't think we had middle school back then. I don't remember what we called it. So you were there, and we met. I don't remember exactly when we met, but we were in this cabin with these giants, with these seniors, and we were the youngest two of the whole camp, and so we had no choice but to become friends.
So we had a big fight. That's the way I remember it.
Yeah, one night there was
I don't know what all was involved.
One, I think
probably
one
was
cabin
innocent
was attacking
as water
the other.
Balloons and shaving cream, but I feared for my life at some point.
Yeah, well, we were in the land of giants, so I got under my bunk bed.
And I remember flying under this bunk bed at some point, and there's this little face already under there that looks about as nervous about the situation as I do, and I'm looking right at you, and you're looking at me, and here we are, just finished the sixth grade, under a bunk bed, fearing for our personal safety. And that's where the bond was formed, yeah, I think,
right
there.
It's a foxhole mentality. We've been friends ever since.
The bond was formed right there. And we went through high school ministry together, which back in the day meant Sunday morning, Sunday school, church,
choir.
Sunday afternoon choir,
yep.
Youth choir, Sunday night church, Wednesday night youth group, and Wednesday night prayer meeting. And a few
and
things.
Wednesday night dinner.
Wednesday night dinner. Some other things thrown in there. You know, it's pretty wild. Anybody listening to this and they're thinking, you know, that Andy Stanley is the most relevant guy I know. He is like on the cutting edge of church planting. And he came from an environment where they had to hear a sermon on Can You Clap in Church? And he went to Wednesday night supper. That's pretty amazing. That's where we have come from. But college, we went to college together at Georgia State, mm-hmm. stayed in town, did that whole thing. Then our paths started to diverge a little bit. You went to Dallas Seminary, a year ahead of me. I went to Southwestern Southern Baptist Seminary, and following in the tradition of your dad. And
yes, you did.
And
with a bunch of our friends. I mean, all my friends were over at Southwestern.
Everybody went to Southwestern, yeah. And you went to Dallas and blazed a trail. I love that. And I remember wishing I could go to Dallas, but A, I don't think I was smart enough, and B, I knew I couldn't afford it.
It was expensive.
It was really expensive, so I had to take the the little...
But it's worked out okay for you.
It has worked out all right, absolutely. And then you came back to Atlanta. You became a youth pastor, First Baptist.
Yep, I couldn't get a job anywhere, so they... Well, actually, I was trying to go to Baylor and follow in your footsteps. And I didn't get accepted in the program, and so didn't know what to do, and went back and worked for my dad just for the summer to be student pastor. Then at the end of the summer, they asked me to stay, and I stayed 10 years.
You were there 10 years. You were actually pastoring First Baptist North, and same time I was coming back to Atlanta.
Yep.
722 was starting at First Baptist North, so kind of everything was happening, and then all that sort of went sideways a little bit. You became the pastor of North Point, planted a church. Shelly and I became charter members. I'll never forget being there the very first night. The church met at the Cobb Galleria for the very first time. It's pretty exciting days, and the rest, I guess, is history. And so for 13 years, you've been my pastor. A couple of summers ago, we went to lunch, and at sort of midway through the lunch, I said, well, there's something I want to share with you. And I hadn't told anybody at this point other than Shelly, and I just said, I really feel, and I started explaining to you what God was doing in my heart and a lot of stuff I've been wrestling with. And I said, Andy, I really feel like I feel like God wants me to pastor a local church. And I remember a really good shock on your face, because I think it came out in that Christianity Today article, not kind of sideways, and it went exactly what happened. But I remember you looking shocked, but it was a good kind of shocked. It was like, I wasn't expecting that to come out of your mouth during lunch today. And then as the lunch unfolded, you were amazingly supportive. And I remember walking away from that, and you just, I felt a couple things. And you can tell me if this is what you were trying to project, but I felt like you were saying, oh, wow, that's a big step, you know, because you've been down that road, and you know what that means and all of that requires. And you're kind of going, not in a bad way, like some people tell me regularly, you don't know what you're getting into. You didn't say that day, but you kind of on a positive side were like, wow, that's a big, big step. But I remember walking away and you saying what you always say, which is just tell me what I can do to help.
Yeah. I think part of the shock, or I don't know if it was shock, I was surprised for sure. And I told you this, I said, you know, guys our age who are pastoring are trying to get out of pastoring to do what you're already doing. So in terms of a career move, you know, it would be considered going backwards, because at 50, you know, guys are kind of tired. I mean, you know, church work is like every day, you know, it's just daily grind. You know, I love it, but it's a daily grind. And so, you know, guys are getting tired by 50. They're ready to go just get on the road or just have more control over their schedule. So I'm thinking, wow, you are going backwards. Do you have any idea why? You know, and then the human side of me is like, why would you want to parachute out of, you know, the plane God has you in into, you know, local church ministry? But you know what? I have no doubt that God put that in your heart, and so off you go.
Yeah, you know, I think for me, there's been a lot of those kind of left turns along the way in our path. You know, Shelly and I never really intended to not be in local church. It's just kind of the path we were on.
Yep.
And at this point, I kind of came to this conclusion, and I don't know how you feel about this, but I kind of came backwards to this conclusion that I wish I'd come frontwards to, which was when I was younger, I thought the way you make the biggest impact in the world is maybe to go to the most places, speak to the most people, grab the most opportunities. And that seemed like that made complete sense. But as time passed and the arc of life kind of passed, it seemed to me to make sense that maybe the best way to make the biggest impact in the world is to stay in the same place for a much longer period of time and to develop people in that context for a long period of time, and that maybe that's a better way to make a long-term impact on the world.
You know, I think with your audience and the group we're talking to, this is an important point, because God wires people different ways and God calls people to do different things. And the tendency is to look at people who aren't doing what you're doing and saying, well, they're doing it wrong. Or if you really loved God, or if you really cared about people, I mean, we come up with all kinds of excuses. But I think your story is an important story, because I do think, as anyone who listens to your podcast believes, that you have made a tremendous difference in the platform that God gave you, which it's so unique. It's not like you can go out and apply for that job. And I'm sure this happens to you like it happens to me, you know, the 25-year-old guy that walks up and says, how do I get to do it, what you do? You know,
right.
And they don't know your story. They just look at you on the platform and look at, you know, the way people listen and lean in hard and learn, and they want to be there. And the thing is, everybody has a very unique path. And I think the fact that you are willing to pay attention to God and make this transition, which, humanly speaking, career-wise, could be, you know, understood to be going back into something that you should have done a long time ago and now be leaving. I just think that's an indication of how God works, and that we got to keep our eyes wide open to what God wants. And the great thing about being in ministry in this generation is there are so many options and there are so many different ways to use our gifts in a local church, through a local church, or springboarding out of a local church, or ministering to local churches. So it's, you know, it's a great day to be considering ministry.
Yeah, you have obviously, I mean, in some people's estimation, revolutionized church in America. And I remember saying to people a few years ago that we'd be talking about church before North Point was fully the conversation. It was kind of an emerging conversation, but saying to people, you know, the most influential church in the country is going to be North Point Community Church. And people would be like, well, why do you say that? And I just said, well, because I'm there and I'm seeing it up close. But now I think most people would agree with that. And, you know, not trying to get size and who's first and second and the other, but I mean, North Point has become a very massive part of the vernacular of church life in America, especially anybody that's trying to, you know, break out of the past and kind of build a legacy towards the future. And so with that, you guys have planted a lot of churches, and maybe you could explain that at some point in our interview, but you have strategic partners and some other kinds of partners, but you also have churches in Atlanta that are officially North Point churches too.
Yeah, we have, you know,
It's a little confusing
if you're not in our world. We have three campuses in the Atlanta area. They're up and down Georgia 400, so they're all 20 miles apart, Buckhead, North Point, and then one in Cumming, Georgia. Then in addition to that, we've planted about 14 churches that are separate 501c3s that license all of our content or as much as they want. They're separate church plants, but we've said to them, hey, you can take anything that we have, use anything you want. We support them financially, and the goal is just to create great local churches in these various communities. And we have a pretty sophisticated system now to help church planters start churches. So they're in our network, but they're not campuses. But we have two strategic partner churches in the Atlanta area, one down by the airport, and then Athens Church, which isn't in Atlanta, but is not too far. So that's kind of how it works for us. So we are in the business, if you can use that word, of planting churches. And I've probably learned more about church planting through working with our church planters than even our own experience, because it was unique. I'd been here 10 years and had a lot of relationships. So when church planters say, tell me your story, I say, you don't want to hear my story. We started with 1,000 people, okay? So my story, you know, I didn't do what you're doing. I wasn't knocking on doors and hoping I was going to get a paycheck. But what we've done since then in terms of church planning, we've learned a lot.
We've gotten, I've tried at some point recently just to, you know, really shut out the conversations that are going on around us, because what we're doing with Passion City Church is sort of visible and public, and we have an audience of people, I guess, that are interested in what's happening. And it's been, I think, a really good thing for us. I mean, you gave me some great advice in that early lunch, and you just said you just need to ignore everyone. And I mean, not the people that...
That's not generally good advice.
But you were saying it not in the sense of people that are around me to help me, but in the sense of this outer ring of people
right.
that all have an opinion or right. want to say something about it. And we've really tried to do that. It's not very easy as human beings to do that, especially when you know about half the people out there think what you're doing is maybe misguided. The other half think it's the greatest thing that ever happened, and probably neither one of those, hopefully, are true. You know, in my estimation, I don't think we're misguided, and I know it's not the greatest thing that's ever happened. So, but people keep asking me about Atlanta, Georgia, and they're like, you know, I just know God wouldn't lead you to plant a church in Atlanta, Georgia. You know, Atlanta has too many churches, and I don't know the number, you probably do, but it's some number of thousands of churches that are in Atlanta, and, you know, there's just no way, Louie, why would you do that? I mean, you got the whole world, mm-hmm. you're going to plant a church, finally at 50, you finally get it, so, you know, you kind of, not like you're going to plant three churches, yeah. you kind of got, like, one shot here, and you pick Atlanta, Georgia, that doesn't make any sense. And so as somebody that planted a church in Atlanta, and who's planted multiple churches in Atlanta from that church over the past few years, how do you respond to that?
Well, when people bring that up, and when I say people, maybe four people have asked me specifically about you being in Atlanta, and my first answer is always this. Well, first of all, he was born in Piedmont Hospital, okay? He is from Atlanta. If ever there was a place for Louie to go to start a church, it should be his hometown, because one of the things we've discovered about church planting is when you take a guy from, you know, Detroit, Michigan, and send him somewhere in California to start a church, he doesn't even know the culture. They have no connections. One of the greatest assets a church planter can have is to go to the community they're from or a city that they're familiar with or a culture they're familiar with or where they have a network of people. So first of all, it makes perfect sense that you would plant a church in Atlanta, more so than me being here. I'm not even from here. I'm a transplant.
You should really be planting in Fruitland.
I should.
Have you all looked into that?
Now there is a church in Fruitland, and there really is not room for another church. There's in fact, Fruitland has a Bible. They have a training center for pastors in Fruitland, North Carolina. Yeah, that's where my dad's first job was out of seminary. That's why we ended up there.
That is so cool.
Yeah, so I think it's great. The other thing, and you know this, and we did a little study a few years ago in Buckhead, we've estimated there's about 300,000 unchurched people within a 10 or maybe 20-minute drive time just around Buckhead. 300,000
Unbelievable.
Unchurched people. So that's just around Buckhead. Mm-hmm. It's about 150,000 around our campus at North Point, and then coming, it's about 35,000. So the point is, you know, Atlanta is still, it's even, we're in the Bible Belt, but it is still, believe it or not, predominantly an unchurched city, especially when you look at the 25 to 35-year-old, mm-hmm. then those numbers just, they go out the roof. So because of what you're doing, because of style, because of the way that God's given you a voice with that age group, it makes perfect sense of, maybe there's five cities in the country that would be a good city for you to drop into in terms of demographic and influence. But because you're from here, your mom's here, your family's here, your connection's here, your roots are here, your organization's here, I don't know why you would go anywhere else. So,
well, you know, I think some people, too, when they think about Atlanta, they think about the South. And Atlanta's, it is the South, but it's not really in a sense. I mean, we've got this massive international population here. I think it's the number one destination for Mexican immigrants into America right now in terms of percentage, maybe not numbers. Huge communities of various ethnicities from around the world are here.
Yep.
And it's 5 million plus people. And from the numbers I'm reading, Atlanta will experience the most percentage growth of any city in America by 2020.
Wow.
And so they say 2 million more people will be moving into Atlanta in the next 11 years. So it's a burgeoning, you know, metropolis of a melting pot of people from all over the world. And a lot of those people not only aren't coming to Atlanta going, wow, there's so many churches here. You know, they're coming to Atlanta with no spiritual concept whatsoever.
And if you look at all the churches in Atlanta, and this is true of any city, but let's just talk about Atlanta, and you ask the question, where are the churches that are attracting and keeping, you know, post or, you know, college, graduate level, you know, post-college age students or young couples? And there are very, very few. So when we say, oh, there's hundreds of churches in Atlanta, and this sounds terrible, I don't know any other way to say it, there aren't hundreds and hundreds of great churches. And there are not hundreds and hundreds of churches that are attracting the group of people that is predominantly unchurched. So there is a huge need, really in every major city, but hey, we're in Atlanta. There's a huge need in Atlanta for an attractional ministry, and I know there's all kind of discussion about the attractional church, and we can talk about that later, but there is a huge need for a point of attraction for unchurched 25 to 35-year-olds who will come and be exposed in a relevant way to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's just not happening. So there is plenty of room in this city. I mean, there's room for a dozen more churches like that.
Yeah, you said I was, you know, a big part of Buckhead's sort of little transitional moments. I remember speaking at the first Easter at the grocery store.
Yep.
And just I have a heart for that church, you know, and just our team has always felt an excitement about Buckhead and what God has done there. And so I remember the last service at Buckhead Church before they moved to the new building.
Right,
which
at the grocery store, yeah.
At the grocery store, yeah. I mean, which is, by the way, the coolest church building in existence.
It's pretty amazing.
It's phenomenal. And I remember being there for the last service, and Jeff had just said, hey, I'd love for you guys to come down and be here. It's the last one. And Jeff kind of got his little whiteboard out and was kind of talking about, we're about to make the move.
Yep.
And he said what you guys had talked about. He said, we've done this study. He said, because you guys, apparently somebody had said to you, does Buckhead need another church? And whatever, there's a big church.
Mostly churches down there ask us, does Buckhead need another church?
Yeah, there's a big church right down the street
way
and another one over this way. And they were asking you, does Buckhead need another church? And Jeff said, you know, Buckhead could use 10 churches. And I was sitting there that night with these church things kind of like germinating, but not like fully discovered. And so I kind of just filed that away. I said, when I do go to lunch with Andy, that's going to probably be my lead in. You know, you said there could be 10 churches. And obviously, we're not saying our church is going to be in Buckhead, but I would like to be one of those other 9 churches. And as Jeff and I began to talk about it, I just said the same thing to him. I said, you know, I really see an eventuality here where Buckhead Church can't get all the people in it that want to come. And I know that even happened earlier than everybody thought. A couple of months ago, from what I heard, there were cars on Peachtree Street trying to park on the street and couldn't get anywhere near the building. And I said, people want something in their lives right now.
Yeah.
And I knew from you, Andy, that there wasn't going to be this, okay, you can plant a church, but you have to go 6 hours away from here and this, that, and the other. And only a few people have had the nerve to say it to my face, but a lot less than the people who said it not to my face. But they said, you know, don't you feel like it's an insult to Andy that you would plant a church in Atlanta? And the only way I know how to answer that, other than in ways that I would regret, is just by saying Andy's the most kingdom-minded person as a pastor that I've ever been around. And North Point is a kingdom-minded church, and North Point is about people hearing about Jesus. And it's not about the old model of here's us, here's our stuff, here's what we're doing, but it's a very giving, resourcing, helping, encouraging organization. And, you know, I've benefited from that. Our organization has benefited from that. Multiple churches in the world have benefited from that. And I just say that back to people. I said, comments like that to me sound self-focused, narrow-minded, and anti-kingdom. And Andy isn't any of those three things.
And well, I hope you're right. And I certainly don't want to be any of those things. But, you know, we all have an ego. And so my wife's Sandra, and several conversations when this first started, I said, you know what, this is going to be a great, great, great heart check and gut check for me. This is, you know, you can't manufacture that. They just come along. It's like when tragedy comes, you find out what's inside of you. When you get really bad news or when you get really good news, if you get a lot of extra money or, you know, it's those extremes that force you to recognize what's in you. And I told her that. I said, you know what, as I monitor my heart through this whole process, I will discover what's in there that's good and what's in there that God needs to get rid of. And that was really my first reaction, because part of it, I've been on the other side. When we moved to Alpharetta and started having, you know, church in Alpharetta, you know, the church leaders in that community weren't so happy we were there. And I had a really tough discussion with a guy that I've known for years who had been up there as a church planner and had done a good job, and he finally confessed to me that, you know, he really just saw me as competition, saw us as competition. So, you know, to be kind of in some ways on the other side of that, I just remember those conversations thinking, God, whatever in me would react or respond negatively or that is not kingdom-minded, this is, you know, as it comes up, just kill it and give me the grace to see it for what it is. And, you know, so it's been good in lots of different ways. And, you know, every once in a while, somebody's going to come to you and, nah, we don't like North Point, we're going with you. Or people, well, I can't believe Louis. And again, those are just opportunities for us to essentially live out what we've been preaching our entire life, which is, first of all, you know, I love to say, I don't have any people. Well, do the people, do your people? I don't have any people.
Yeah.
Anybody that comes to our church, they do so by their own free will. And if people choose to leave, that, you know, they're not my people.
Yeah.
So, you know, all that kind of strange. And maybe God will use this to help give some other pastors the freedom to open up their hands and realize, wait a minute, I don't have a ministry. It's not my ministry. This, God called me. I'm just being obedient day after day. And what God does and what people do, I have no control over.
Yeah. And, you know, I think that honesty is what people want to dial into, because it's not as if there isn't anything ever in my heart or your heart that is impure, you know, or that struggles, or that, you know, where there's some sense of competition. I mean, you and I have been on the same track of life since that bunk bed. And the way people talk about you around me is as if you're the best, greatest thing that's ever happened in the history of humanity, you know?
And the way you know better.
The way the way this guy writes, the way this guy teaches, we want to do this. And I mean, it's just on and on and on. And I go, yes. And you said something in the talk that you did. You did it at Thirsty, but your heart things where you put your little heart, the CT scan or the whatever dye test thing you had. And one of them is how you combat jealousy is by
celebrating.
And man, I'll never forget you saying it. And I was sitting on the front row and it went through me like a knife because of my sense of spirit of competition or my sense of uneasiness when somebody else is elevated above me or somebody else's book is talked about way more or something happens or I'm left out. And all of us struggle with that at some level. And you talked about it, and I've seen you live it out. And the way you do it is like if somebody, for example, comes to North Point and there's something great happens, instead of you kind of squelching that, you'll celebrate it by saying, I want everybody to hear this. And then you'll go on to champion that cause.
Well, that happened
downstream.
When you, last time you spoke, you know, you did the talk about fruitcake and that amazing, amazing talk. And we got some negative, because, you know, you didn't use profanity, but you left. You
I spelled a few words out.
You spelled a few words.
In one service, I actually, Shelley, just yelled at me after the second service, because I actually said something that was like I was alluding to something, and I haven't done that before or since. So that was really bad.
And we got some emails, and I couldn't wait to get up the next Sunday and say, you know what, if you are offended by what Louis said, you are at the wrong church. You have no idea what we're trying to do here. So just, I didn't tell him to go away, but I just, you know, I wrote a few letters that week. I was just offended that people were offended. And anyway, that's just church world. You're about to discover.
Yeah.
Everybody can find your email address somehow. And if not, they'll just blog about you. So,
well, the thing, and I'm going to wrap this segment up, and we'll come back and talk a little bit about church planning, because I know that you have a lot to say to me as a kind of rookie pastor and to people like me that are out there. But, you know, I think at the end of the day, this is what I feel is the thing I have to be focused on, because reality is that somebody's going to leave North Point and come to Passion City Church. I know that because I did.
My kids might.
You know? But, you know, that's what I did. And so if somebody says, well, would anybody leave North Point? I said, well, we left North Point after 13 years and being charter members to come to Passion City Church. And so that's probably going to happen. But the other thing that's going to happen is somebody in time, and maybe already, you know, is going to leave Passion City Church and come to North Point Church. And when that happens, that's going to sting me. I know it already, depending on who they are. It might rejoice or it might hurt. But I already know me well enough to know that when this family says, hey, Louis, you know, we found Christ at your church, or we found church at your church. And I say your church, I always hate that, at this church. But we're really going to get plugged in at North Point. Our kids love this over there or this over there. And I'm going to go, dang, you know, that doesn't feel great. But at the same time, I've tried to focus on the eventuality, which I think under God's grace is that North Point is going to continue to have people issues, space issues, challenges. How can we get more people to experience what we're doing? And I really think by the grace of God, Passion City Church at some point is going to have some people problems.
I think you already have.
And that's the eventuality, you know? And I think for me, it's just focusing on the eventuality and not that present tense, oh my gosh, this couple's going to go to North Point, or that couple went to this church, or someone left both of our you know, streams and jump to some other thing altogether, or mm-hmm. the next guy comes into town and says, I have a vision.
Yeah, and there's the next guys in Atlanta coming, yeah.
You know, and so I think it's just looking at that eventuality and going, man, God is blessing you, and there's favor on you in North Point. I really, really pray we have that same favor at Passion City Church, and at the end of the day, our problems aren't, well, the Joneses went to that church, or the so-and-so people went to this church, but it's like, man, what are we going to do with all these people? Where are we going to put all these people? Or how can we reach more people than we actually have room for? So we'll be back. We're going to take a break here and going to continue our conversation next Passion Podcast with Andy Stanley, the pastor of North Point Ministries and North Point Community Church, author, new book we're going to talk about, The Principle of the Path, which has just come out, and Passion 2010. You're going to be speaking at our event in January.
I'm excited about that.
And want to talk about that a little bit as well. So we'll be back on the next Passion Podcast to follow up our interview with Andy Stanley. Wow, I love that. I just love having Andy here in the Passion House, and I'm really excited about him being at Passion 2010. Speaking of Passion 2010, and speaking of having Andy here today, just want to remind everybody, by the way, the interview, I wasn't sure we were going to get into all that whole ancient First Baptist stuff, but we really did find a deceased guy in a car out behind our church, which doesn't exist anymore, which was really sad. They tore it down and built a big AT&T headquarters or Bell South headquarters on the property, but behind our church was this kind of retaining wall that dropped down into a parking lot, and it was all covered with kudzu, and there was an old dilapidated car under there that had been under there forever, and we'd go sit on it sometimes and jump on it, and you know, when we were just goofing around. And so one night we're having this crusade at our church in 1972. I remember it really well, and we're going out before the thing started. Let's go sit on the old car. So we go jump on the hood of the car that has busted out windshield. We look in, and I mean, there is a guy that's been in there like for about 3 days, and he's just covered with flies, and Andy and I are just freak out, you know? And so we run, get people, they call the police. I mean, and that was not an uncommon occurrence in the life of us going to church. And the whole thing with the man, I mean, you talk about being excited as a junior high kid, waking up on Wednesday, going to school, and knowing after school, mom's picking you up, we're going down for the business meeting, and who knows what is going to happen. And I know that sounds terrible, but it was pretty exciting for a junior high school kid. And God prevailed, as he always does, and made something really cool out of what looked like a mess. But next week, as we come back, you're going to love it. Andy's going to start by talking about probably the most important thing in church planning and the most important thing in leadership. And that's going to be the way we kick off the next segment of our interview and the next podcast next week. But before we get away, a couple of dates that I want you to make sure you've got locked into your mind. One of them is April the 1st. And April 1st is the day registration for Passion 2010 goes up from its current price of $129 up to $149. And there are also a couple of really cool specials on the registration page, so check that out. We're trying to help some of you guys that are registering larger groups, and you can find all the information, 268generation.com, check on 2010. But we're excited. I mean, we've got people registered from around the world, and registration's growing every day, but we need your help, and I just never want to mention the date without saying that. that. If you're a college pastor, a small group leader, a Bible study leader, if you're a part of a Christian organization on your campus or any organization on your campus, please help us get the word out. We finally got rave cards in. We've got posters in. You can go to the website, ask for a promo pack, get the material. Help us get the word out, especially before April 1st, because a lot of people are going to be sad if they miss that 20-buck jump. And then also April 10th, which is Good Friday, we'll be at Verizon Amphitheater here at Encore Park, which is in Alpharetta, right off 400. That sounded good enough, didn't it? So like our last podcast. But tickets are on sale for $10. Listen, that's just all about covering costs. Really, it's really all about knowing who's coming. Most of the money we're giving away to 1millioncan.com, we're going to end up paying for the event. So somebody says, why should Passion City Church charge money for people to come to a Good Friday service? At the end of the day, we're going to be paying money for you to come to the Good Friday service. But tickets are $10. You need to get one now. Tickets are going like crazy lately. In fact, they've been going at a couple of hundred a day have been flying out of here. And it's really going to be an exciting night. Chris Tomlin, Israel Houghton, New Breed, Matt Redman, Christy Knuckles, myself. It's going to be a celebration and a contemplation. So that means at some points we're going to be really broken over the cross. And at some points we're going to be shouting at the top of our lungs. It's going to be a really great night for the whole family. So check it out. You can find the information at goodfriday@verizon.com. If that's too hard to remember, go to passioncitychurch.com. Good Friday is right on the front, or you can find it on 268generation.com. Anywhere you go, you can find a link to Good Friday, and we look forward to seeing you guys there. Check out Passion 2010, April 1st. It's coming quick, and we look forward to seeing you next time back here with Andy on the Passion Podcast.